Kind of adjust the mic here. Darren said sometimes the mic's right in my face. I'm so short that no one can see me. So I'll adjust that. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy Sabbath to everybody that's watching on the webcast. I was wondering if my wife and I were going to make it here today. We got off onto the 205 from I-84. And I saw how many cars there were and how slow everything was. And it took us probably about 20 minutes to go from there to here on Johnson Creek. After we got on 82nd, it actually took about 10 minutes to go just a couple of lights. So I started worrying about people that show up late for church, and I thought, they're really going to be late. And but anyways, it looks like everyone made it here today, and glad to see everybody. You know, brethren, as we look back at the sins of the nation of Israel, we see two sins that stand out above all others. Israel committed the sins of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. The first, second, and fourth commandments were broken. We know the first four commandments teach us how to worship and honor God. They teach us how to love and fear God in a relationship that helps us to draw close to Him in honor and respect. He desires a proper relationship and commands His people to worship Him in spirit and truth. And we are here today on the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. You know, viewing how Israel, God's chosen people, committed idolatry, one could ask the question, do we, God's people, the called out ones today, do we have to be watchful that of anything that's in our society now that could be considered idolatry? Today in this sermon, let's look at the sin of idolatry and see if we should have concerns about it today in the age we live in. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5:6, and we'll read. This is where the Ten Commandments are listed. We'll read starting at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, brethren, why would someone bow down or serve an idol? If you think about it, it's hard to understand sometimes. God has opened our minds to the truth, and it's very hard to understand that. Let's see if we can define idolatry. Unger's Bible Dictionary states, in a general sense, idolatry is the paying of divine honors to any created thing, the ascription of divine power to the natural agencies. Idolatry may be classified as follows: the worship of inanimate objects, such as stones, trees, rivers, etc., of animals, of the higher powers of nature as the sun, moon, stars, and the forces of nature, such as fire and air. Another classification would be the worship of God under image of symbol, the worship of other gods under the image or symbol, the worship of the image or symbol itself. But getting down to it, brethren, an idol is anything that replaces the one true God. Man is incomplete without God. He has a hole inside of him that can only be filled with a relationship with the one true God who created him and all things. God chose Israel to be His own special people and revealed Himself to them and gave them His laws. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and they ended up breaking it. The nations around them, trying to replace this hole that was inside them, began worshiping false gods that were idols and drew God's people over and over again into idolatry. It's hard to imagine, but there are still people today in the world that practice idolatry. They actually bow down to idols and worship them. If the broader definition of an idol is anything that replaces the one true God, then we as God's people should consider what to beware of in the world that would be considered idolatry. First, and I know last week Craig gave a very good sermon on Christmas and its origins and how God felt about it. And I was really considering not giving this sermon, but I thought, you know, I've almost got it completed, and you know, I think I'll just go ahead, you know, taking it in a little bit different direction. So I'm going to go over some scriptures too that show how God feels about this sin of idolatry. Let's turn to Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. I'm just going to read one verse here. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And he says it right there. There's one God to be worshipped. Brethren, the God who made all things views idolatry as foolishness. Whenever he's looking at idolatry, many times the word foolish or foolishness comes up, because it really is foolish when you take a look at it and compare God to idols. Let's turn now to, we'll stay in Isaiah 44. Let's go over to verse 9. It says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witness. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear that they shall be ashamed together." There it talks about making idols. It says, "The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one with a chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." You know, brethren, I remember a long time ago, I did a sermonette on the Christmas tree, and I was amazed at how much, even today, how people worship trees. And tree worship was a big thing back thousands of years ago in Egypt and different places. There was groves, and it was a big thing. But here in verse 14, he says, "He cuts down cedars for himself and takes a cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will make some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread." As we go on here, I think God is looking at this making of idols as foolishness, and he's being humorous about it, I think. In these next verses, we'll see. He says, "Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, you know, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And so if you really look at that, you know, God, I think, is showing how foolish this is to worship idols. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 10. And I know this was read partially last week, but I want to go there again. Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen and with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations, for this is your rightful due? For among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you will say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Here again, we see that we see the emptiness and futility of worshiping idols and not worshiping the true God. But brethren, many times the things we worship as idols can be in our hearts. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel 14:1. Ezekiel 14:1. It says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put them, that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of it at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his hearts, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. So, brethren, let's consider some of the things in our society today that can draw us away from God. We should realize that Satan has been drawing people away from God since the beginning. He duped Adam and Eve into sinning and deciding what was good and evil, and thus started mankind's spiral down a road away from God. Satan's desire has always been to degrade God's purpose for mankind. He does not want you and I to worship God in truth and spirit and to have a close relationship with our Creator. Also, he does not want you and I to be in the family of God. What are some of the idols then that can draw us away from God? I probably could sit here all day, all afternoon, and bring up a multitude of things that can draw us away from God. So I've just chose a few that I think are really prominent in our society and maybe that we should consider. One is the love of money. Around the world today, money is worshipped and draws people away from our God. I have known some men whom the love of money was foremost in their hearts, and it would be safe to say they worship their money. I had a neighbor up in Hood River who has passed away a few years back, but he loved money. Every time that I'd be walking next to the orchard, or his house wasn't too far from our place, that I talked to him, the subject was always about money. His whole life had a goal to save as much money as he could. He was very frugal. There's nothing wrong with saving money and making money. Money can be a good thing. We all need money. But this man had a love of money. Every time we had a conversation, it came up. And one day I was having a conversation with him, and I was standing there, and of course, it was about money again. But he said, "You know, Ron, my net worth is $36 million. And he said, "You know, I just don't know if that's enough. I really don't know. You think that's enough now in the time we live in?" Well, I sat there. I had a little bit less than $36 million net worth. And I felt rather intimidated. I thought, how should I answer him? You know, I don't have near $36 million. I don't have $1 million, and I seem to be getting by. But I think in a way it was pride, you know, it was pride coming out. But I know that he passed away, that all men pass away, and, you know, he couldn't take any of that money with him. But he dedicated his whole life to that, and it was, at times to me, it was rather offensive, and to see a man who worshiped money, the love of money. You know, the financial collapse we had several years ago around the world was attributed to greed and the love of money. Do you know how much pain that caused people all over the world? There's lots of people, elderly people, that lost all of their money because of ruthless men. People lost homes because of bad loans that were given. But behind all this was love of money, and it really created a lot of pain for a lot of people. And it certainly draws people away from God. And to God, you know, people dedicating their lives and worshiping money, he sees that as foolishness also. Let's turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made you a judge? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them," Christ speaking, "'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry." He dedicated his life to making more money, but God said to him, "Fool," here's that word again, "this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know, at this time of year, we also see the power of materialism. Materialism can be idolatry also, covetousness. Many attribute success in life to the amount of material possessions one attains in his lifetime. You know, there's certainly nothing wrong with having a house, and it's nice if it's paid for. There's nothing wrong with having cars and different things. But to have your whole focus on those material things and not on God is a form of idolatry. It could become something that individuals worship other than the true God. Let's turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and we'll read in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, this day today, this Saturday, is one of the biggest days of the year for people to buy gifts and to spend money on material things. I don't keep track of a lot of this stuff, but I heard this on the news. Today, this Saturday, here we are in God's church, but the vast majority of people are out buying material things. I was wondering how much money is spent during Christmas time. So I went on the internet and I found different answers. But basically, over $500 billion is spent at Christmas time during the holidays on material things. That's a lot of money. And it shows where people's focus is, what they think will make them happy. Although there's nothing wrong with giving gifts or having some material things, the worship of these things can be wrong. You know, brethren, worship of people can also come between God. Worship of people can also come between God and individuals. You know, sports stars and entertainers can be objects of worship by individuals. And I'm not saying anyone here today has that problem, but it is a problem in the world. Certain actors and singers are worshipped by people around the world. Where there certainly is not a sin in recognizing someone's beautiful voice or acting skills, it would be a sin to come to the point where individuals are elevated to worship status. My wife and I went to a Oak Ridge Boys concert one time, and I haven't been to very many concerts, but we went there, and it was filled. I mean, the whole auditorium was filled, and the Oak Ridge boys came out, and they started singing. I couldn't believe there were middle-aged women and older women that were screaming and pulling at their hair and jumping out of their seats, and I just was amazed. And one of the Oak Ridge boys, he was a tall guy. I don't know if any of you follow that, but he had a very deep voice. And every time, he was baritone. Every time his baritone voice, he had a part in the song, they screamed louder. And they just went into a frenzy. And these people, it was like they were worshiping these individuals. And I was just taken back by it. And I, of course, my wife wasn't doing that. I was happy that she wasn't doing that. But we came out of there, and the first thing I said, did you see the women doing that? But they just were worshiping these guys. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, that was quite a long time ago, the Beatles came out. And they were a very good group. They harmonized very good. And I really liked them. But I remember at some of their concerts, they would show on television people going to their concerts. I never went to one of their concerts, but the women and the young girls would scream and would faint. They would faint, literally. And I remember at my school, we had a jukebox. They hung around the jukebox, all the young girls, and would scream when this song would come on. And they were idolized. They were worshipped. You know, brethren, like I say, I don't think any of us have that problem here. But I think a lot of young people can get caught up in that at times. But brother, have you ever thought about worshiping people? You know, that can happen even with mates, where someone could put their mate above God, or children. They could worship their children. And I've actually seen this before happen, where someone put their mate above the worship of God. And it can happen. It's something we have to be careful of in our lives, that we don't resort to that. We have great love for our mates and our children, but we should never put them before God. Also, religious figures throughout the ages have held this power over people. People would actually worship them and follow them and their teachings. Many people have followed individuals instead of the true God and His teachings. This can be dangerous and lead people away from the truth. Many self-proclaimed prophets have drawn people away by false teachings. And let's just turn over to Matthew 24:5, where Jesus addresses this. Matthew 24:5. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." You know, brethren, we should always follow Jesus Christ's example. We shouldn't follow men. We should follow God. And we should always keep the commandments of God. Let's turn over now to Acts 14:8. Paul, who went to preach to the Gentiles, really had a lot of problems with idolatry. They were in the cities. Most of the people worshipped idols, and it was a big problem with Paul when he preached. And there's one instance I would like us to read. It's Acts 14 and verse 8. And they were in Lystra, and it says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." Here Paul performed a miracle. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So these people got really caught up into this idolatry. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And then it tells you how caught up these people were in idolatry. And it says, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So Paul really experienced a lot of problems with idolatry. You know, Satan loves to lead God's people away from the true God who deserves our worship. You know, another thing that can come between God and his people is the worship of technology. In today's world, the advancement of technology, especially with the advent of computers, has the possibility of taking many people's time and attention away from God. John Fogerty of the Creedence Clearwater Band. I mentioned a lot of bands today. Probably the young people don't even know who I'm talking about. But John Fogerty, he came out with a song a few years ago that asked the question, "Is anybody here anymore?" Cell phones and an assortment of computers that can now be carried around have captivated the attention of our society. Is this taking time away from God and others? It certainly is something to consider. We should see that these devices are useful in our lives, but should never put our time seeking the kingdom of God on the back burner. I know my wife was telling me a story. She was in a room here a while back, and there were five or six people in the room. And she looked around, and she was kind of on her phone. And she looked around, and everybody was on their phone or computer. And it was like all at the same time. And it just seems like there's times like that. I know sometimes I've flown on airplanes and I look around and everybody's on a computer or some electronic gadget. Brethren, we all have to make choices in the future how we live our lives for God. There are endless things we will have to make choices over as far as what will consume our time and energy. There are examples in the Bible that reveal how certain individuals were tested in the Bible about their choices of remaining faithful to the one true God. And I'd like to go over now to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We're going to look at an example. It's a dramatic example. It's a dramatic account when three individuals made a decision that took a great amount of faith and courage. We all know the story, but it is a lesson to always put God before idols. This story takes place in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar after he defeated Judah and brought them into captivity. Hananiah was one of the young men. There were four men that were elevated and trained by Nebuchadnezzar's people to work in Nebuchadnezzar's government. This story takes place in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. As I said, he defeated Judah and brought them into captivity. And I'd just like to mention their names now, these three men. Hananiah, and they changed his name to Shadrach, and we probably all know the song, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. But his name originally was Hananiah, and they changed his name to Shadrach. Mishael was another individual. They changed his name to Meshach. And Azariah, they changed his name to Abednego, along with Daniel, who they changed his name to Belteshazzar. They were chosen to serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's government. These young men were given knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom by God. So God gave them gifts. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So let's, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll read the account. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And the commentaries say that this idol was probably 90 to 100 feet tall, so it was really big, and it was covered with gold. So they really fashioned quite an idol. I won't go through all of this, but King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted a demonstration. So he gathered all the magistrates, the treasurers, and different individuals to come. And it says, so the satraps, the administrators and governors, the counselors and treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of this image. And what they would do, and we all know the story, they would play this music. They had all kinds of different instruments, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music. And when they played this, everybody was supposed to fall down and worship this idol. So a lot of the men that were in Nebuchadnezzar's government were jealous of Daniel's friends because they actually went before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar found them about 10 times more intelligent and knowing more than the people that he had before. And we'll read in verse 8, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of this music and these instruments, and whoever does not fall down and worship, shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar had them brought up before him, and he actually was going to give them a second chance. He said, you know, if you bow down to these things, that's good, but if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. It took great faith and courage for these men to stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar. They could have easily just said, oh, what's the difference? Just bow down. We don't really, we're going to, you know, really worship this thing. We don't want to be burned up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 17 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty big furnace, a fiery furnace, kind of a smelter, I think. And he chose mighty men to take the three individuals that worship God, that wouldn't bow down to this idol. And he had decided he was going to throw them in. Can you imagine what their feeling was as they were being brought up to the fiery furnace? They had great faith and courage to do what they did. And then I thought it was funny that they put coats on them and all this clothing and hats. And I think they really wanted, the guys that wanted them in the furnace really wanted to be toast. You know, I'm thinking, if you're going to be thrown in the furnace, you don't need to have a coat on. But anyways, they threw these three men into the furnace. And let's go down to verse 24. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, Did we not cast three men bound to the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar probably wouldn't know what the Son of God looked like, but it's probably the commentaries say it probably should have said Son of Gods here. But God protected these three men, intervened, sent an angel, or if it was Jesus Christ, we don't know, but he protected him. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I don't know if you've ever burned a big brush pile or anything, but I always have problems with singeing my hair. Usually I'll come in and I'll look in the mirror and I've singed my eyebrows, or if I've got a jacket on, I've got little shirts. I got little holes in my jackets. So I think these men knew how hot that fire was. They were amazed. There wasn't anything that, not a hair on their head. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, and they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Brethren, I'd like to show now another spot in the Bible of a bad example. Like I said, these men had great faith and courage and stood up and didn't bow down to an idol. They trusted in God and God delivered them. Let's go over now to 1 Kings. We're going to look at a bad example. This individual had a lot going for him in the beginning, but made some bad choices as time went on. This individual was King Solomon. God gave King Solomon great wisdom and wealth. He built the temple of God, and Israel was blessed with wealth and power under his rule. But then he began to compromise God's commandments. And let's turn over to 1 Kings 11:1. And we'll read the account. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, and from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods, small g. Solomon clung to these in love. So here we see Solomon putting his wives before God, as we talked about earlier, how that can happen. And he had, and I really can't see how he was able to do that, but he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of your hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You know, brethren, if we think about it, Solomon was the wisest man that's probably ever been on the face of the earth. So we can see it can happen. Compromising God's way of life and his commandments and being drawn away by idols of this world is a dangerous path that we all should be cautious of. Satan, as I said before, loves to draw people away from God and will test God's people. Let's look at another example in the Bible where Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. And this is really hard for me to understand, brethren, and I think it shows how Satan can't help himself. Here, he was going to tempt the creator of all things, Jesus Christ. I suppose he knew that he was going to be weak because he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was very weak physically, but spiritually he was strong. But Satan can't help himself. He's going to go after anybody and everybody. He just can't help himself. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 1. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And I think Satan was saving the best for last. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only will you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan cannot help the way he is. Here was the word, Jesus Christ, who had made all things, and Satan wanted him to serve him, to worship him. Jesus overcame Satan by the word of God. Brethren, in Revelation 12:9, it says that Satan deceives the whole world. How has the world been deceived? Satan has led the world away from recognizing and giving glory to the one true God that we worship. During this time of year, we see Jesus Christ put into a pagan holiday and immersed into a materialistic spending spree. We see our nation pushing the true God out of everything. Let's turn over to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20, and I think we know these verses here. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now, brethren, this constant shifting away from God and His righteousness is going to bring sorrow and pain for our society. We see this breakdown occurring at every level. It seems like every year we see more and more of a breakdown in our society. More terrible tragedies happening in our schools and different things going on in the world. You know, people in general think of Satan as a fictitious character, but we know he is the prince and power of the air. Satan and the demons have been behind leading people into idolatry and sin from the very beginning of man. Let's turn over to John 17. John 17. And turn to verse 15. Jesus was praying and he said in verse 15 in chapter 17, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also would be sanctified by the truth." Here we see that we cannot come out of the world physically, but that we should come out spiritually from the evil of the world. In conclusion, brethren, let us give our lives completely to the one true God. Let's thank God that we have His Spirit and can worship Him in spirit and truth, giving thanks to Him for Jesus Christ, who made it possible by His sacrifice that we might have eternal life. As we wait for Jesus Christ, let us discern what might be idols that can draw us away from the one true God and cast them out of our lives. Let's go down to Romans 1, where I think it really says it all about worshiping idols. Romans 1 and verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Here that word is again, brethren, fools. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." I'll just end there with that scripture. You know, brethren, everything we see in creation points to a Creator. What a wonderful Creator we have. In closing, let's look at some verses that reveal God's glory and commitment to His people. Let's turn over to Isaiah 40, 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, and brethren, that's us, we are waiting on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have a good Sabbath and don't get wet today.